Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament. We're talking along the lines of the church. First of all, you must understand the 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus were written to pastors. So if you want to know the main doctrine that your pastors or your ministers behind the pulpit, what they should be talking about, you can read these short letters. It wouldn't even take you 15 minutes to read all three letters. They're very, very short and very, very to the point. We're going to start out in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Titus. He says to this pastor, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That word sound also could be translated wholesome. You can see that in your amplified version. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate. Now, he says this about older men, but I want you to know that these rules apply to everyone. We're supposed to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, or in the same type of manner, teach the older women to be reverent. Everyone say reverent.
Reverent.
Reverence, that's having the fear of God. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Now I want you to know that what he was talking about to older men there, he was talking about the way they live, their conduct, their actions, their outward actions. Most people believe that religion is just a belief, but really, he says in James chapter 1, verse 27, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted with the world. In other words, your moral conduct and your actions, your good deeds that you do. In verse 26 of James, he says, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Everyone say a tight rein. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So if we could, let me give you an example. We could come to church all the time. We could do go through the rituals of coming to church, and we could read our Bible all we want. You could read it till you're blue in the face, but if we don't keep a tight rein on our tongue, he said your religion in God's eyes is worthless. Because God's not looking for duty in particular, just religious rituals. That's what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and all the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they got in all kinds of routines. He said they gave their tenth of their mint, rue, cumin and all kind of garden herbs, but they neglected something else, which is mercy, love, and faithfulness, which is corresponding actions to their faith. James says, in James chapter 1, James 2:19, he says, you believe there's one God, good. Even the devil believes that and trembles. I witness to a lot of people. I've been witnessing somewhere around 5, 10, 15 people a day, and just made this my hobby now. And I run into a lot of people that say, I believe. I say, the devil believes. The Bible says the devil believes. He's going to hell. But he has no corresponding actions. James 2:20, the next verse says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without deeds or faith without actions is useless or dead? It's dead. Then he goes on and says, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So, in other words, you can read your Bible till you're blue in the face. We can show up to church every time the doors are open. We can lift up our hands and praise God. But when we leave this place, that's where the rubber meets the road. We need to have corresponding actions to our faith. Amen. This is the reason why a lot of people nowadays don't want to believe in Christianity is because of the church. It's because those who claim to represent Christianity. Now, we know the devil planted a lot of these people, what seared conscience is, and he brings them in there, and he grows them up, and he knows that they're not going to do anything, and he brings them out there and gets them to blab their mouth saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, and they don't have any corresponding actions to their faith, or they're up and down, up and down, up and down, and when the world looks at them, they go, that person, they're crazy. They think that they're crazy. You know, Paul said, as many times I've said before, I say again now with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their stomach. They're led by the flesh. Their God is their stomach. He said their destiny is destruction, their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's where it stems from. It all begins with where our main thoughts are. Where's our thought processes? Where are they gravitating towards the majority of our day? That's why he says to meditate the word constantly, day and night. If we keep the word going in constantly, the only thing that could possibly happen is you're going to start to look like the word, you're going to start to smell like the word, you're going to start to act like the word. People are going to look at you and go, that's a man or woman of God right there. There's something about that person. They're different. They're not your average claiming Christian in the world. And that's what we want. That's what we're striving towards. Now, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Now, I want you to know that all these things he's describing, he's talking about the way we live, our actions. Reverent in the way they live, and then he gives you some details of how they can be reverent. Not to be slanderers. That's, James, he says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister and judges them speaks against the law and judges it. He says, when we judge law, he said, we're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So what he's saying is, when we slander others, we're judging, we're sitting on God's throne. When we're talking negative about our neighbor all the time and we're speaking slanderous words, we're sitting on God's throne now. But notice at the end of that verse, he said, the one who's able to save and destroy. In other words, God's out for their salvation. You're slandering them. You're out to destroy them. In other words, you are being used just the same as witchcraft. That's what witches do. And many people in the occult, they use words. They use it the same way you, as Christians, should be speaking positive words out of your mouth. Words are containers. They either contain life or death. You should only speak positive words over your neighbor. That's Christianity. On the other end of the spectrum, there's something called witchcraft, and what they use is they speak negative words. You know? And I've run into different witches, and I've heard many stories, and they say this, that, and the other, but I know, as a fact, from many witches that got born again, some of them, they went to go collect spirits. They come into the church service. They come into worship because they know during worship that evil spirits leave and they would collect the spirits. Some of them during that process fell under the power of God. The devil came out of them and they got born again. And if they're a true convert, they tell you the secrets of witchcraft and you find out that that's what they do. They do the opposite of what we do, basically. And they do other sacrifice, depending which, there's many different realms of witchcraft and the occult and there's many different flavors of it. You see? But we don't want to be like the witches that slander everybody and speak negative about people. We want to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen? We want to be holy. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He says, and should not be slanderers or addicted to much wine. In other words, you shouldn't be, let's see what the Amplified Version says here. Slaves to drink. You got to do it. That's what calms them down at the end of the day is what he's talking about. Now, we know he says in Ephesians chapter 5:18, he says, verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand that the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is different lusts and sins. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He gives you the alternative. Satan's counterfeit for the being drunk in the Spirit or being full of the Spirit is alcohol. That's a counterfeit operation of Satan. That's all it is. He replaces what God created something good. He created us to be able to be filled with the Spirit and full of joy and free in His Spirit. And the way the world goes about to do that is through drinking and drugs and so on and so forth. I run into people all the time, they're high. I ask them if you're high, they say no. I said, you're high. He said, yeah, I'm high. I say, why? What's the point of it? He said, well, it makes the day go by fast, you see. That's how they deal with their senses. What alcohol does is it impairs the senses. Because they have emotional problems or because they're under high pressure and under stress, the way they suppress those emotions is through getting drunk. No. I don't recommend as a Christian, I just don't touch the stuff. Just don't do it because we represent Christ. He said, I'll neither eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything else that cause my brother to fall. And if you read Romans chapter 14, what he's talking about is, you know, eating in an idol's temple or something. We know that they're not really gods. You know, everything's of the Lord, right? But if we do it and someone that doesn't understand that they're really, those things, they're not really real. There's just demonic spirit, nothing to us. We have one God. If some little weak believer sees you in there, what is it? You know, if you give people an inch, they try to take a mile. It's the same thing with alcohol. Now, if I used this example before, if you've seen a pastor sitting in the bar tipping back a Budweiser, where's your mind going to go right there? What are you going to tell your friends? What are you going to tell when the devil now sees that you know that pastor was in there drinking one beer? Now, your friends are going to come up and say, come drink with us. The first thing that's going to come to your mind is Pastor so-and-so was drinking a beer. It must be okay. And before you know it, you're drunk, stumbling around, in sin, ready to go to hell. Think about that. That's why we don't hang out in bars. When the rapture happens, all these Christians that are backslidden and don't know and are hanging around in the club, they're going to miss the rapture, I'm telling you right now. He says that the blessed people don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't hang out with those people. We're not supposed to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. We don't hang out in bars. We don't hang out in clubs. We don't get addicted to much wine. We don't rely on that kind of stuff. We rely on the Spirit. Now, he says not to be slanderers nor addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. That's by their actions. Now listen to how he describes this. Then, because they're reverent in the way they live, because they're not slanderers, because they're not addicted, they're not drinking alcohol, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Why? By their actions. Because what children are actually, what our children actually watch is not our words, it's what we do. It's more, they will do what we do, not necessarily what we say, unless what we say lines up with what we do. If we tell them one thing and we do another, they're going to follow what you're doing. They follow our actions. He says, then they can train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. To be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home. To be kind. To be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Now, before we go on, I want you to keep your finger there and going over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to see something. He says we're supposed to, that if the person's actions line up with God's Word, the end result will be that no one will malign the Word of God. Let me read this from the Amplified Version. He says this, to be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husbands, that the Word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. And that's what's basically happened. If you go around witnessing and see how many people are open to it, and see how people are responding to the gospel nowadays, for the most part, in most people's minds, it's been discredited. And it's not because God did anything wrong, it's because the people that claim Christianity, what they don't line up with the book. So God's Word in these unbelievers' minds has been discredited. They say, there's a lot of translation. They come up with all sorts of excuses, but really it's because a co-worker named Joe over there, he says he's a Christian, but he smokes, he chews, he drinks, he runs around, he does all these things, he's sleeping around, and he says, I'm a Christian. And they look at that guy and go, yeah, whatever, I don't want your God. You see? And that's what happens when our actions don't line up with the book. It's very, very important that we live this gospel. Faith without deeds is dead. Now, I got you in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 1, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Now, I've told you this before. If you have a job, you could put yourself in that slave's shoes and think, this is how I got to treat my boss. That's the same type of same set of rules for those who work. Those who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. See, again, we see if our actions don't line up, the end result is God's name and the teaching, the Bible, the pastors, what they say, it's discredited. It ends up being slandered in some people's minds because our actions don't line up with the book. You see? He says in verse 2, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect to them because of their brothers, because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better. Because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you should teach and urge on them. In other words, this is the type of things a pastor, this again is written to a pastor, this is the type of things they should be teaching you. What he's really saying is teach the flock to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the majority of our teaching. You know, prosperity is great, healing is great, all these moves of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, finding the call of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, all that stuff is very important, but the majority of our teaching really should revolve around getting sin out of our lives and living a holy life. And that's what we focus on. So now, we can go back to Titus chapter 2. I just wanted to see that similar to 1 Timothy 6, he says that so that God's no one will malign the word of God, or God's name in our teaching may not be slandered. He's saying the same thing. Verse 6, similarly, notice in verse 3 he used the word likewise, so older women, just like the older men, and then again, similarly, when he goes into this next subject, so all of it really lines up to corresponding actions to our faith. We should be acting what we believe. There's a lot more to faith than just praying and believing God for things. Faith, if you read through the book of Hebrews, especially chapters 2 through 4, he uses the word unbelief and disobedience. He uses them interchangeably. In other words, obedience and faith, disobedience and unbelief, it's all, they flow in harmony. It's saying the same thing. Obedience, if we have faith, we will obey God. That's it. If you wanted to really sum it up in a nutshell, what faith is believing God and obeying God. Obeying God. Obedience is better than sacrifice, he said. To hearken, to listen, better than the fat of rams. Now, verse 6, Titus 2, similarly encouraged the young men to be self-controlled. Notice he used that multiple times here. He told the older men to be self-controlled. He said if the women will be reverent in the way they live, it'll teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And here again, he tells the young men to be self-controlled. Three times in just a few verses, he says to be self-controlled. Now, we know, according to Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we know that the fruit of the Spirit grows on the tree. That tree that it's growing off is of our new nature that is connected to God. And fruit is something that grows, which means that self-control is something that can be developed. I've heard many people tell me in my life that you are the most disciplined person I've ever seen. Well, I want to talk about that for a minute. That's something that's been developed by the Holy Ghost because the word disciple means disciplined follower. And I'm telling you right now that comes from praying in the Holy Ghost. It's something that was developed in me. I'm very disciplined. I can, if I want to, and I said, today I'm going to pray and nothing's going to stop me, I could sit down or kneel for hours and hours and hours, and I could pray for 14, 15 hours in a row with nobody stopping. No food, just water. If I wanted to do it, I can do that. Now, I break up my day through different things, reading the Word and things typically, but if God moved on me to do such, I would do that. You know, I can do that. You can do that too. But right now that may sound like too high and lofty. Like there's this Pastor Dan, 14 minutes goes by and I'm done. You see? 14 hours, I don't think so. I can't do that. But really, you could do it. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But if you will practice disciplining yourself and practice self-control, you'll find that the Holy Ghost will build that in you. You can do it. You may say, I got all these distractions. Let me tell you something. Pastor Dan's got all those distractions too, but I don't let them distract me. You see, sometimes you got to shut the phone off. But all these non-needed, forget about them. Those people, if they're calling you during prayer, they're not being used by the Holy Ghost. Would you agree? Amen. If they're texting you during the time that you're praying, do you think that God influenced them to do that, to distract you? The devil's, it's demonic spirits that influence people to distract. That's one of Satan's favorite tactics for those who get this bright idea for some reason they're going to pray. Satan doesn't like those who pray. He will do everything he can to distract you. You know, Pastor Craig Hagin at Rhema Bible Church, it's Kenneth Hagin Jr.'s son, he used to tell us over and over that as soon as you get the idea you're going to pray, you're going to get these feelings come over. You got to check and make sure the door is locked again. Or you got to clean the house. You got to make sure everything's neat, everything. You know, really what that is the flesh. Satan's just because there's character flaws and handles that Satan's able to use in your flesh that you haven't put to death yet. He blows on you a little bit and that flesh gets stirred up. You see, because you're used to being riled up. You're not used to quieting yourself and disciplining yourself in prayer. So Satan, he just gets a little close and watches them. And his presence just, he puts off this aura of sorts of fleshiness. And all of a sudden, you just, before you know it, 15 minutes went by and you said, man, I thought I was going to pray. He'll even tell you to do good things. Satan will tell you, I'm telling you, listen very carefully, he'll tell you to do good things. You know, so-and-so's, maybe we should look online and buy them a gift. After all, they're coming over tomorrow. He'll tell you things like this, you know, a couple days from now, you know, it'd be really nice to do this nice thing for so-and-so. He'll tell you to do all sorts of good deeds to distract you from prayer. Satan will do that. I'm telling you from experience. I've been taken down that road many times. Until I got to the place where I got smarter than him and I realized what was happening. Now, that didn't happen overnight either. That took years and years of getting distracted. Now, I'm not saying he didn't stop me totally from prayer, but I am saying that there was a time in my walk that Satan was able to, instead of getting a full hour of prayer in, he'd stop me, and by the time he's done at me, I only got about a half hour in. And there were even times in my walk earlier than that where I would think I'm going to pray the whole afternoon. I have the whole afternoon to myself, and I'm going to pray all afternoon, and by the time he was done to me, there's only 15 minutes of prayer and a whole lot of cleaning going on. You see? He will do that to you if you don't recognize his tactics. Now, Paul told the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he said, we're not unaware of his schemes, but if you watched most people's lives, you think they were unaware of his schemes. We shouldn't be unaware of his devices, his schemes, his plots, his ploys, his, the different tactics of Diablos. Now, he says this, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example. He's telling this to the pastor, set them an example by doing what is good. So again, by our actions, by what we do, we're setting an example. We're setting a standard for other people to watch and to live by. He says, in your teaching, show integrity. He's talking to me now, or anybody that's called to preach. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. You know, I turned on a YouTube video once. I'd try to stay away from that stuff because before you know it, you've clicked on something and you're watching this stuff and you're thinking, this is not edifying. I don't even want to watch this. This is not even of God. Well, this guy claims to be a preacher. But anyways, one day I clicked on a video and this guy, he had all sorts of funny things to say. And the crowd was involved and they seemed very happy. But the problem was, I don't think the man was aware of it, but really he was blaspheming God. You know, it sounded good. And that's what we do. And we say things that when we make a joke out of God's word, that's really called coarse joking. You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of, even people involved in churches, good Christians, they're not become sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to realize that they're doing it, and they still kind of joke about it. They joke about the things of God. You know, a certain situation comes and they'll use a scripture to describe what just happened in a joking form. I don't recommend doing that. I would avoid it like a plague. That displeases God. It hurts His feelings. How would you like it if people twisted your word to make a joke out of it? How do you think that makes God feel? You know, it says in Ephesians 4:30, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. God has feelings. We can get Him angry. We can hurt His feelings. God loves people, and He's very sensitive. The Holy Spirit's a very, very sensitive person. He's used to the atmosphere of heaven. He doesn't like when people make jokes about Him any more than you'd like if people make a joke about you. It hurts God's feelings. Amen. So let's just respect and honor God's Word and treat it as if it is God's Word, because it is. Now, verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything. Again, just like in 1 Timothy 6, he's talking about slaves. You could liken this unto yourself if you have a job or a boss. To be subject to their masters and everything, that's not disrespecting them and opposing them. If you don't agree with them, just do it. If they're not asking you to do something sinful, then just do it. We're to try to please them, not to talk back to them. I know Christians that they talk back to their bosses. I'm talking people, even older Christians. They're 50, 60 years old. They still talk. They think, well, no, they're not doing it right. I told my boss I put him in place. And I'm thinking, well, that's not what the Bible says to do. We're supposed to be submissive, right? Amen. Submissive to each other. That's pride. It's haughtiness. It's arrogance. It's importance. It's I'm better than you. But really, we just learned on Sunday that we're do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but to consider others better than ourselves. We're supposed to be very humble as Christians. We're not supposed to puff out our chests and think we know everything. Well, I know better than them. You might. But that's not your position. If you work for them, then we're supposed to submit. Yeah. So be subject to their masters and everything and try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them. Some people, they stuff their pockets of pens and paper and paper clips and little things or big things. Money, even. If you're in sales, possibly, or work the counter, maybe money. That's stealing. Thieves don't go to heaven, according to the Bible. I mean, we don't want to be doing that kind of stuff. Not to steal to them, but to show that we can be fully trusted. Now listen again. So that in every way, we will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So Timothy, he said, on the negative sense, people will malign the Word of God, he said, and God's Word and our teaching may not be slandered. Here he says, if we have corresponding actions to our faith, we make God's Word attractive. Now, I can tell you this, being a Rhema Bible Training College student, they have a good name in town. You know, they have hundreds of students every year. And it is a well-known fact around town that if you go and make on your application that I'm a Rhema Bible Training Center student, that they're going to take a good look at you and probably hire you. Because the students there, you can ask anybody that's had Rhema students in there, the students down there, it's a well-known rumor and a well-known fact that those students work better than everybody else. I'm going to say that again. Their student is a well-known fact down there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Broken Arrow in that area, that the Rhema Bible Training College students, the Christian students, they work harder than all the other workers. Why? Because they have a spirit of excellence, like it says in Daniel 6. They're anointed by the Holy Ghost. There's an anointing on those students. And when they go in saying, we're going to work as they're under the Lord, and they do a good job. You know? And if Pastor Kenneth Hagin Jr. gets an ear, hears ear that one of the students is not doing a good job, sometimes those bosses will call and say, hey, one of your students is not doing... He'll go and confront them and tell them, look, you represent Christ. You cannot be acting this way. And there's a certain conduct and a standard that they have to live according to go to that college. You have to write a written agreement. You have to sign a thing that says, I will no longer from this day forward for the rest of my life hang out in bars, drink alcohol, so on and so forth. We're not going to live that way anymore. And that's one of the, you know, that's having a spirit of excellence. That's having integrity. You are who you proclaim that you are. There's, you know, there's no integrity when we say we're something and we do something else. We want to really live this gospel to make God's teaching and the things of God attractive to the unbeliever. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's talking about the, you know, Christ's salvation and receiving the new nature and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So we should have godly convictions in our spirit that I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not me anymore. That's the old me. That person died with Jesus. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. There it is again. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We should, you know, when people see you in your daily affairs, they should go, you know, that's really an upright person. They should have nothing bad to say about you. No matter how many times they see you, they may think bad thoughts about you. They may at first say bad things about you, but over time they're going to have to realize, you know, there's just nothing they've ever done in front of me that was bad. What can I say about them? Somebody asks them about you, say, well, you know, I used to think bad about them, but I've been watching them for the last 10 years. Those people really actually live according to the Bible. They're really holy living people. You know, they may still make jokes about you, but they're going to have to recognize the facts that there's something different about this person. They don't do what we do anymore. They don't do what the world does. We're supposed to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Godly lives. Living just like God. Like he says in Ephesians 5, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. The redeem, that's redemption. It means he paid the price with his blood. To redeem us, or he purchased us. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to be connected with all wickedness, and to purify himself. Purify himself. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, if we're his people, like he says here, we should be eager to do what is good. That's a, if it were an art, I would say it's a majority, it's a lost art. A lot of, even born-again, spirit-filled churches, I've seen flyers handed out. You know, some people invited some of us to go to a thing, and I got the flyer, and it really was a selfish. It really was a selfish message. I looked at the whole thing, the whole women's conference. It was revolved around me, 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 me. And that's selfishness. We don't want to be selfish people. It's not about us. It's about serving people. Amen. You know, it was really a selfish thing. You know, we got MySpace and Facebook and have it my way at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever it is. And Alverna College says it's my time. Things like this. iPhone, iPad. It's all pointed towards selfish. You don't realize that you've been, some of you Christians even have been programmed to think that that's okay, but you've been programmed by the wrong God. That is not okay. Selfishness is a terrible sin. It's equal to witchcraft according to Galatians chapter 5. He labels it right next to witchcraft. Selfishness, self-motivation. Me, 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 me first. Get out of my way. You know, that type of attitude. But here he tells us in Scripture that we should be eager to do what is good. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about, am I really eager to do what is good? Like, come on and just let me do something good. Now, I told you that God's called Michelle and I to Helps Ministry. You know, I mean, before the end of January, we already gave $5,000 away. We give a lot of money to different ministries. We do a lot of things. To the point where there's been times since we started this ministry, we run ourselves to the point where we were just about broke because we gave so much money away. It wasn't because we didn't have prosperity, it's because we just keep giving it away. You see, and that does happen. If you really have the love of God in your heart, you may just get over generous to the point where you just give it all away. You see? Why is it? Because they're eager to do what is good. Why is it? Because we really believe that God's word is true, and we believe that the end result is there's going to be a huge reward in heaven for it. And we know that. We don't question it. We believe that God's word means exactly what it says. There's no wondering about it anymore. You see? I can remember a time in my walk with God where I wondered. I had a skeptic's mind to some level. Even though in my heart I believed that my head didn't want to agree with it. Some of you may be walking there now. But I'm telling you right now, just let go of the fear. What stops people from witnessing? What stops people from giving? What stops people from praying? What stops people from clearing their schedule to spend time alone with God is fear. They don't believe it's worth it. They're afraid that, you know, maybe God's just not going to do what He said or whatever it is. But fear. God is not, 2 Timothy 1:7 said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-discipline. Self-discipline again, self-control. Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us, or paid the price to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for Himself a people that are eager to do what is good. The Amplified Version says it like this: to purify Himself a people, to be peculiar. They're too close to change over for me to say big words. Peculiarly His own people, who are eager and enthusiastic. It's a charismatic. About living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. Should be enthusiastic about it. Eager. Man, just, God, what can I do? I just want to do something today for You. What can I do for You? You should be eager. You come to church, you know, you sit under the teaching. You say, God, what can I do to help after the service? What can I do to help before the service? What can I do? What can I do to help these ministers who've sacrificed everything and laid down all their friends, laid down their entire life and laid down everything? What can I do to help those people? I just want to do something. What can I do to help You, Lord? Eager to do it. Now I know it takes growth and development to get there to the point, you know. But eventually, if you'll practice God's Word and meditate His Word day and night and stay full of the Word, you'll find out it becomes easier and easier. And the flesh doesn't dominate you as much. It becomes easier to serve. We should be eager to serve. Jesus said in Matthew 20:26-28, when they asked Him who's the greatest, and they were jostling for positions of authority over and over, He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And He took it a step further when He said, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. In other words, when you're ready to die and lay down your entire life and sacrifice everything that is important to you, every material thing, when you're ready to lay down to the point where you have nothing, if you're willing to do that for God, you're going to have that high position. Now, we know the Apostle Paul, he said they went around in rags. Poor, yet making many rich. They didn't have any finances. Why? Because they didn't have God's prosperity? No, they had it. But they were so dead to this world that every time they got it, no one could stop them from giving it away. It didn't matter how much prosperity. The Apostle Paul, I broke this down in the Greek, he was called to help's ministry. He said, children should not have to save up for their fathers, but fathers for their children. As an apostle, he was also all the 8 operations God were working in that ministry. He's called the helps. He worked as a tent maker at times, and when he got that prosperity, when the money came in, he gave it away. How do you know? Because he said they lived in rags, which means they did not live a pleasurable life. They sacrificed everything. He said, I became all things to all men, so by all possible means I might save some. He said, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10:24 and verse 33. We know Jesus gave us the ultimate example of servitude, being eager to do what is good. The Apostle John wrote these words down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, we know the time had come for him to leave this world, and God had put everything under his power. And he had come from God, and Jesus was returning to God. So he got down on his feet. He took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. He got down on his feet, and he started to wash his disciples' feet. And he said to Peter, when Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He said, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. He said, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He said, everyone who's had their feet washed is already clean. He said, you're all clean. What he was saying, and he said, Peter, if you won't serve, if you won't be that servant, that slave, you've exalted yourself above God Himself. So when we refuse to get involved in our local church, when we refuse to give of our tithes and offerings, when we refuse to do good deeds, when we refuse to be a witness to those around us, when we refuse to be nice to people, we have literally exalted ourselves above God. We think that we're more important than God because God served to the point of washing the feet of Judas who betrayed Him. He served to the point of dying on a cross and becoming your curse. And if we refuse to serve, we have said in our hearts, not by our words, but by our actions, we've said, God, I'm more important than you. I just want to encourage you today to realize any selfishness in yourselves and just get rid of it. Let's put it to death. Let's go up in this rapture together and let's get there with reward. Let's be an example. Let's be eager not to be served. Let's be eager to serve. Amen? Amen. You know, I believe this was today earlier in prayer. God started talking to me about He keeps, I'll just give you the short version here, but He says, I keep calling out to my people, but they're not listening. You know, Jesus in John 6, He said, whoever listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. Whoever listens and learns. There's one thing to listen, but it's another thing to learn, to be willing to do what He had said. He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. John 13:17. Blessed if you do them. He's called us to a holy life. A lot of the things, I can tell you this from someone who was very rough around the edges when I first got born again to developing to the place where He could use me. I can tell you this, a lot of the things we think we're getting away with, you'll find out you didn't get away with nothing. You know, we're going to be accountable. Every one of us is going to be accountable for every careless word we've spoken, according to Matthew 12:37. Every careless word. You just blab in your mouth, not thinking, no thought to what we say, not letting our heart have the time to teach our mouth what to say, according to Proverbs. We just say things and blab it out of our mouths. We're going to be accountable for that. We need to repent of that. You know, selfishness, greed, trying to build our kingdom instead of God's. We got to get all this out of our hearts. You know, when you take, if people start stuffing their pockets in restaurants full of creamers and butters and stuff, that's stealing. They put those condiments out there for you to use what is necessary while you're eating your meal, not to stuff your pockets with. I've even seen people go so far as to steal knives and forks. Watch people stuff their purse full. I'm thinking, my goodness, is it really? It's like, not good, right? We don't want to be stealing things. If it doesn't belong to us, then just leave it there. You don't have to take it. There's many things going on inside of me. I'm trying to just do what God wants you to do, what's important for right now. But we're really trying to get through the doctrine of the church. And I promise you we'd be talking about the love walk. And I've not forgotten about this because He wants all of it. But we have to stay in cadence with the Holy Spirit, whatever He wants for right now. And I, even if it's something we've talked about 1,000 times, I'm going to obey Him. Because that's all that matters. It's all that's going to matter in the end is how much we loved Him. Responded to His love. You know, the Holy Spirit just said these words. He said that He wants to develop and use you. He wants you to grow and mature. And this is what the Spirit says. If you will yield to my gentle promptings, if you will allow me to work through you what's well-pleasing in my sight, I will build you up And you will rejoice. For the joy comes from obedience. It is a joy to serve me, says the Lord. And as you obey my spirit and yield to the promptings that I place in your heart and submit to my righteous acts and are no longer dominated by the flesh, you will have peace. Great peace have they who love my law, and nothing shall offend them. There's great peace for those whose eyes are stayed on me, says the Lord. He said this, this is what he just said. He said, don't let the enemy talk you out of your reward. For he's very persuasive. I've told you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So recognize that you must take into account every thought. You must take inventory of every thought of the heart and of the mind. Have I not said in my word to avoid every kind of evil? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What do an unbeliever and a believer have in common? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For I've made you my temple. I've called you out of darkness into my glorious light. So live as children of light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases me. For it brings me great pleasure when my children humble themselves and lay down their desires for my desires. For my desires are good, my desires are holy, and my desires lead you to life, says the Lord. So yield. Yield to me. Allow me to change you from glory to glory. Allow me to use you as my vessel, for you are my temple. Will you be used? Will you stand up today? Will you take one step closer to me and I will take one step closer to you? Let not the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things, choke the word out of your life so that it will not produce the harvest that I've intended it to produce. But instead, water the seed of the word. Water those things that I have spoken by my Spirit, and you will see that if you do not give up in due time, the harvest will come forward. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear, and you will put the sickle to it because the harvest has come, says the Lord. It will come, some fast, some slower, but be patient. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed are those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what I finally brought about. I'm full of compassion and mercy to those who fear me and who will obey me. In spite of the circumstances, who will rise up with great power and authority and boldly stand on what I have said, regardless of what circumstances say, I will reward those who diligently seek me and stand up for what they believe. So be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Do not be deceived by the tactics of the enemy. Do not be deceived by the deception of the flesh and of the mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds according to my word, and be baptized in my spirit. Be fully submersed. Be full to overflowing. Be that one that pours life upon the people, and be my vessel that is chosen, made holy, useful to the master, and prepare to do every good work.